Please open your Bibles to Mark. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and we have a miracle at the end for verse 31 to 37. And here the story is very graphic. A lot happening, a lot of detail here that we don't find in a lot of the other miracles. And in one level, there is a parable being told at exactly the same time as a miracle is being performed. Let's read the story so it is in our mind. Mark chapter 7, reading from verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened. His tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. At one level, when we look at this passage, and maybe you're already, your mind is racing and you're thinking, what is the point? What is going on here? What is the main thrust of the text? At one level, the point is very, very simple. It's very easy for us to see because we've heard it time and time and time and time again in our studies of Mark. The same point is being made as has been made many, many times before. Another miracle is taking place, piling up upon all the other evidences, upon all the other miracles, upon all the other acts of Jesus, to all that evidence mounting up to stress one point that was revealed in chapter 1, verse 1, that this story is a story about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Only the Son of God could do what we have just read about. So we don't have to go scrambling for answers. We know what is going on here. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Only he could heal the deaf man and cause him to speak. And at another level, however, we need to ask the question, well, why the same point again? Mark is stuttering here. The same point is coming out of his mouth time and time again. We've already heard this Jesus is able to cast out demons. He's the Son of God. This Jesus is able to make a lame man walk. He is the Son of God. This Jesus helped a woman who had been sick for 12 years and no doctor had been able to help. Why? Because he's the Son of God. He was able to take Jairus' daughter, who he loved, and to raise her from the dead. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of God. We had a crowd with at least 5,000 men and probably other ladies and children as well. And he was able to feed every single one of them with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Why? Because it's Jesus, the Son of God. Waters are walked upon. Storms are stilled because he's Jesus, the Son of God. What's left to get? We've seen this point time and time again. Why another piece of evidence? Well, we've seen in the last few weeks why there's a need for another piece of evidence. At one level, the Pharisees, they're still opposing him. Also, Herod, he's still causing heads to roll and is manipulated by the people and will do whatever keeps them happy. Israel as a nation still hasn't got it. In fact, look back to chapter 6, verse 51. The group that should have been the closest to Jesus, that should have understood more than anyone else that this is the Son of God. We read in chapter 6, verse 51, And Jesus got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and the disciples were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves. but their hearts were hardened. Even the disciples, people who had left everything to follow this intriguing character, to them he's still an intriguing character. They don't yet get, though the evidence is high, they don't yet get that he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're going to find out in the next chapter. Towards the end of the next chapter, there is the hinge point in the book of Mark. That point where Peter is finally going to confess that Jesus Christ is the one. That you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the one the Old Testament had been looking forward to, the one that the Old Testament prophets had spoken about in anticipation, the seed that had been promised to Eve, promised to Abraham, promised to through Judah, promised to come through through David, through this line, that promised seed, that promised Messiah, that one that Israel needed. That finally in chapter 8, Peter is going to be the first of the disciples to speak to this point and identify who Jesus is. But at the moment, in chapter 7, at the moment these are just interested head scratchers. And so they needed another miracle. They needed another miracle. But I think there's more than just one more piece of evidence. There's another reason they needed this other miracle. There's another reason why it's recorded in our Bibles the way it's recorded. Here, unlike the others, Mark is stressing something to us. He's actually stressing to us why the disciples, who should have been so close, who should have understood, why they still haven't got it. Why, despite being around Jesus and seeing this mountain of evidence, why they still don't understand. Jesus can, and sometimes he does in the Gospels, he heals a deaf people with just a word, sometimes with just a touch. But he doesn't do that here. Here there's fingers in the ears, there's spitting, there's touching a tongue, there's this unusual sigh, and there's the glance heavenward. This isn't like any of the others. But neither is it a mistake. This miracle is more than just a miracle. It's a miracle that also happens to be a parable. Jesus is demonstrating or teaching something through the way he performs this miracle. His actions are meant to teach us that there's something about the reason. There's something here that explains why, despite all of the mounting evidence, these people just don't get it. Why their hearts are still hardened. Why they still lack understanding. Why they, who it should have been so obvious to, they don't get it. But that Gentile woman we looked at last week, that unlikely woman who had everything against her, why she had faith. But the people you would have expected, they didn't. This miracle, and the way Jesus does it, helps us understand why, despite the mounting evidence, there hasn't been a change of heart. There's something else I want you to notice before we talk about what we can learn from this. Did you notice the third strange thing about the miracle in verse 36? Look at verse 36. We've seen this before, but by now you're kind of wondering, why does Mark keep stressing this? Verse 36, and Jesus charged them, notice that's the plural them, the crowd, maybe includes the disciples, Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Here we have, and we've seen it before, people who are told, don't tell anybody what I'm doing or what I've done. And they go out and they do just the opposite. They tell everybody. The implication here from what Jesus says is these people weren't ready to speak. He tells them, do not speak because they're not ready. Certainly these people, They obviously wanted to talk, otherwise they wouldn't have gone out and done it. These people are astonished, we read in the text, astonished in verse 36, by Jesus. But Mark stresses that this talking, this astonished gossip, is not what Jesus wanted. Not what he asked for. In fact, he did the opposite. He told them not to talk. Now, this is the same one who we just sang about, who is going to tell the disciples later to go to all nations, to not stop talking, to share the gospel right across the globe to the four corners. But here, the one who's going to tell them very soon to go across the world telling people, here he tells people to don't say anything. Don't say anything. We have to ask the question, why? Why doesn't he want them to say anything? So much of the Bible is about the message going forward. Here, the message is trapped. It's held. Why? The answer is in the miracle. We're going to see the answer in this miracle. So now let's talk about the miracle. Let's talk about the miracle. Well, first point tonight, very simple point, the picture of the miracle. The picture of the miracle. I want you just to take the time and dwell on what exactly is going on here. Notice the issue that is taking place. Look at verse 31. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre. Remember, high up, Gentile country where Jezebel was from, went through Sidon, also Gentile country, to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis, also largely Gentile territory. He'd been there once before, remember, with the demon-possessed man, with the man with the legion of demons, and he cast it out. And there, Jesus said, after casting him out, you go tell everyone. Tell everyone what God has done for you. But now we're back in Decapolis and there's a crowd there. And to the crowd, at the end of this miracle, Jesus is going to say, don't say a word. Don't say a word. But here we have another probably Gentile man because he's in a Gentile land. Another, dare we say it after last week, unlikely man. An unlikely man to have great things done for him. An unlikely man to be the spokesperson for Jesus. Look at verse 32. Look at verse 32. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay their hands on him. This man is deaf and dumb. Now, in our world with modern technology, great modern technology that we should be abundantly thankful for, I don't think we fully grasp the significance of the ailment this man suffered from. And today, people can have hearing aids. They can be given assistance. They're taught sign language. The special tools are employed. Speech therapists are available to help them to learn how to speak and to navigate, to learn how to read and to navigate our world. But back in Jesus' day, none of that existed. To be deaf was probably worse than being blind. So nobody recognized the ailment you were suffering from, but it cut you completely out from the world around you. And to be deaf meant that you weren't able to learn how to train the tongue in order to communicate. You weren't able to learn how to read. This man is in a completely different world than we can ever imagine. He's unable to hear and also unable to speak. In other words, he's shut off from the society around him. The world is going on, and he senses something of the pace and the bustle, but he can't hear it. He can't communicate with it. He's cut off. In the ancient Near East, he certainly would have been cut off from work. He wasn't able to engage. He wasn't able to be trained in a trade. He wasn't able to do anything. He wasn't able to do a normal job. And was probably forced to beg as a result. He would have been cut off from Scripture. Imagine in that world, he would never have heard, because this is an oral culture where God's word would have been read in the synagogue. He would have never heard it read. He would have never understood. Nobody would have been able to teach him or taken the time to teach him how to read, so he wouldn't have been able to read Scripture. He seems so inaccessible to gospel truth because he was inaccessible to gospel truth. He couldn't even be close to or exposed to Scripture. And thankfully, in the story, we read that there were some who had heard of Jesus. And these people who hear about Jesus, they bring the man who can't hear to Christ. That's the issue. Notice the cure that Jesus does. This is where the text gets unusual. Verse 33. Look at verse 33. In taking him aside from the crowd privately, Jesus put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Epaphra, it is be opened. It's an unusual cure, isn't it? He takes him aside. He doesn't want the crowd to be watching all the ins and outs. In other words, there's something about this picture that Mark has given to us to explain what's taking place that the crowd didn't see. Mark's given us the details that others didn't see. Maybe the text seems to even imply the disciples are cut off from this. This is something that we're learning, and that's maybe an extra reason why we're getting an insight into why this evidence around is all being ignored. Why we're getting an insight, a bigger insight into what is going on here. This man is taken aside. He cannot hear. And so Jesus speaks to him. When you think about it, and a remarkable way. Jesus does or communicates to him in the only way he could possibly understand, through touch. He uses a tactile sign language. He puts his fingers in the man's ears, communicating that I'm going to heal these. He touches the man's tongue, communicating I'm going to restore this speech. He looks up, the man who can hear nothing. Watches Jesus intentionally look up, indicating that the work that is about to be performed is indeed a heavenly work, a God work. All glory be to him. And the man sees and senses, even in the weight of the arms, the sigh of Jesus, communicating the sorrow that he felt, that this fallen world that mankind has ruined with sin results in a man like this suffering, being isolated from people, being isolated from the Word of God. He sighs because this world is a world that has been tarnished by sin, and this man is one of sin's victims. In this cure, Jesus communicated to the man in a way the man would understand that Jesus would actively heal him through a heavenly empowerment. And notice the result, verse 35. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. These ears heard for the first time. And what did they hear for the first time? Words of Jesus. The words of Jesus were the first noise he heard. His tongue immediately starts to speak. Now, it's not, this man, his tongue had probably, he had a speech impediment probably because he couldn't hear and correct himself. But here his tongue speaks fluently. There's no training or speech therapy going on here. This is an immediate, miraculous transformation. The man is able to speak clearly and fluently, as if he had been speaking clearly all his life. And after doing this dramatic miracle, Jesus charges verse 36, not to speak. The crowd, the disciples, do not speak about this. We read, all were astonished. There's a quote right at the end there in verse 37 from Isaiah chapter 35 that indicates that these people are amazed. What is happening here right in front of them is amazing. And their minds are racing as they try and put it together. It's a picture of the parable. Next, I want you to notice the meaning beneath the parable. The meaning beneath the parable. I said at the beginning, this miracle is different because I think it's also a parable. It's meant to teach us something deeper. There's a deeper point that's being described by the way Jesus goes through this process. A spiritual point about deafness, the spiritual deafness of the masses, the spiritual deafness indeed even of these disciples, despite the mountain of evidence that Mark had been building, that Jesus had been building around them. So notice the issue here of this meaning. A deaf man couldn't speak because he couldn't hear. Well, now think about the crowd. We have this crowd, an enthusiastic crowd. We have eager disciples who, despite the warning that Jesus gives them, they zealously proclaim. But what are they proclaiming? What are they proclaiming? Well, they haven't got who Jesus is yet. Certainly they haven't got his mission. They're talking about him, they're proclaiming him. But they're not proclaiming truth because they haven't got truth themselves. They know just enough to be dangerous. There's a risk here. These disciples in this crowd are wanting to talk about Jesus, but they don't themselves get who Jesus is. A miracle worker has come. An Old Testament prophet has arrived. A mover and shaker from God is among us. But there have been no talk of sacrifice. You see that in actually how Peter responds after making his wonderful declaration in chapter 8. Peter responds by rebuking Jesus when Jesus mentions suffering. There would be no sacrifice in their gossip. There'd be no talk about dealing with sin. There'd be no talk about preparing us for the eternal. There was astonished excitement about this Jesus. But there wasn't an awareness of who this Jesus was. And so their talk was dangerous. They knew just enough to be dangerous. They shouldn't have been talking because this miracle reminds us they haven't heard. At this point, they shouldn't be talking because they still haven't comprehended the truth that is before them. They had blocked ears, which led to a blocked understanding. So how are they going to get past this? How are they going to move forward? How will they speak? How will they one day hear? Well, Jesus, who has been sent to them, he must be the one who unblocks their ears so that they can hear. He is the one that must deal with their thick hearts so that they can understand who he is and respond to him with a love. Then, once Jesus has performed that miraculous work in them, given them a hearing and an understanding that they never had before, then he will commission them to go and speak. Then he will want them to share this truth and to not stop sharing this truth. Then he will want them to gossip, because then they will be gossiping the gospel. Then they can speak. Let's talk about God. This talk that the people would have been engaging in was a talk about God and tangents without an understanding that they themselves needed the physician's touch. Talking about God without God having first performed a work in you is a speech impediment. It can only go so far. Only so much truth can be articulated. We fall short of clarity. Only when the healer acts in love towards the individual and unblocks their ears can they begin to speak truth clearly. That's what Jesus is communicating here. Why had those disciples who saw everything to this point, who saw Jesus walk on water, who had seen every miracle, who had watched him feed the 5,000, why did they not get it? Because he hadn't yet unblocked their ears. He hadn't yet unblocked their heart. Why did the crowd so enthusiastic, wanting to see the miracles performed? Why were they just a crowd in hype? Because they hadn't got it. They didn't understand the truth about who Jesus was. Look at the miracle as well. The result of that miracle, we just said a few moments ago, was that the man talked clearly. Immediate transformation in his speech after Jesus acted. As we said before in verse 36, when Jesus charges the people, did you notice? He doesn't charge the man, per se. He charges them, the collective group, to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the collective group, the more zealously they, the collective group, proclaimed it. And they, the collective group, were astonished. In other words, it's not the unblocked man that's the focus here. He could talk. He could speak plainly because God had touched him. Rather, it's the crowd, it's the disciples who are urged to be quiet because they haven't experienced the touch yet. They haven't got it yet. Last week, we learned about an unlikely woman who exercised faith in contrast to all the others. Where was it found? It was found in the most unlikely woman. Tonight, we see an unlikely man who exercised faith in contrast to the rest and was able to speak in contrast to the rest. Because Christ's work was done in the woman's last week and in this man's heart this week. Christ worked. That's what made the difference. The picture of the miracle, the meaning of the miracle. And lastly, I just want you to notice the Jesus of the miracle. The Jesus of the miracle. Jesus, we understand, is the one who made the difference here. But I want you to notice the hint that we get at the end in verse 37 about what this miracle says about Jesus. There's a quote here. Look at verse 37. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." And I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the middle of the Bible, or Isaiah 35, because this is where this quote comes from. These people are talking about the Word of God. Isaiah 35. Look at we'll read from verse 3. Isaiah 35, verse 3. "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, 'Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and the recompense of God, he will come and save you.'" Verse 5. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Here these verses are written 800 years before Jesus walked on the earth. And they describe exactly what the God-man would do. Here are the miracles we've been talking about tonight. Lame walking, deaf hearing, mute people speaking, eyes that were blind being opened. The Old Testament, the past, spoke so clearly of Jesus Christ. These people who were watching, they recognized the similarity. That's what they say in verse 37. They're astonished because he seems to match up with what the Old Testament prophet said. He looks so similar. He sounds like the one that was to come. They heard something or saw something. They saw the similarity of Jesus to the Old Testament prophecy. But they didn't hear their need because of the similarity, because it was this one to repent and know him as their Savior. It's interesting, if you're still in Isaiah 35, this is actually a song not just about Jesus' first coming, this is a song about Jesus' eternal kingdom that he would set up. Look at verse 10, the last verse of that passage, Isaiah 35, verse 10. This is a song about the future, and it says in verse 10, "One day, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." They'll obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will fly away. One day in the future, through the work of Christ, the passage that was quoted proclaims that there will be no more sighing. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus had to sigh because the work was not yet finished. But even in the verse that the same story finished work with, even in Mark's careful authorship, he notes that Jesus sighed because there was a work yet to be done. But one day there will be no more sighing. One day there will only be songs of joy. Those mute tongues, those tongues that had a speech impediment will be loosed and able to sing with joy because they will be redeemed. Because, as verse 10 says, the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will be brought in. They will be saved and enabled to sing to Him. What about you? Do you know enough? Do you know enough about the gospel? Because Jesus to sigh. Or do you know enough about the gospel to sing? To sing. We're going to sing in a moment. For a thousand tongues. There's that verse. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. And what's the point? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. We were made to sing to God. Do you know him? We've been doing a lot of singing this weekend. We were singing last night. We were singing this morning. We've been singing this service. Your fellowship. They're going to sing later. A lot of singing. Are your lips moving? But your hearts are still deaf. Without Christ's touch, you're not really singing. You're not really singing. But one day, if you put your trust in Christ, if you ask Him to forgive you, He transforms you. That you can honestly sing in heaven's choir one day. That you can sing and praise Him. Praise your great Redeemer. Praise the glories of God. Triumph in His grace. A lot of people like to sing. And indeed even like singing the hymns in church. But only if Christ has unblocked your ears and loosened your tongue spiritually are you able to truly sing with your heart to God. You don't know what I'm talking about tonight? You need to pray. You need to ask God to unblock your ears. You need to ask God to soften your heart. You need to ask Jesus to help you to get it. Because without His touch, you will never truly sing to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this timely reminder that there can be evidence upon evidence upon evidence all around us, so clearly pointing to the greatness of Jesus Christ. And yet without a touch from the divine, we will never be transformed. We will never be saved. And we will never truly be able to sing from our heart. Lord, we do pray for everybody in the room, and we ask that You would help them. Cause them even now, if they do not know You as Savior, to cry out and ask You to unblock their ears. Ask You to soften their hearts. Ask You to open their blind eyes, that their tongues also may be loosened as they understand the greatness of Jesus and His sacrifice for them if they believe. And they would put their full trust in Him and be able to unite with God's people and singing praise to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for the work that You have performed in so many in this room. for that moment when you unblock their ears, for that moment when you transform their heart, that you have loosened their tongue. Give them joy even as we close our service with one more song. And cause us to live differently this week, with our tongues wagging, proclaiming your greatness, your glory, and your message of the gospel by which any sinner can be saved. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.